Returning to God's Word, to the New Testament, and toward the very end of it, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You young ones will know, of course, where that is. So you make sure you help the older ones who are beside you, in case they're lost. 1 John, the chapter 3, and I'm reading just one verse, and then taking part of that verse. It's the verse 4. Whoso committeth sin, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. We're taught as children from the catechism that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin takes two forms: a failure to do what God says, and the failure not to do what God tells you not to do. And I want to ask and seek to answer the question, what is sin? What is sin? Let's bow in a wee word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, help us today. May the power of the Holy Ghost come down upon our gathering. Help this poor preacher, and bless this people through the preaching of thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My subject is prompted really by recent readings in my own Bible. We read from Deuteronomy, the chapter 6, and I'm sure you cannot but have noticed the details that God gave to his people with regards the prominence that the Word of God should have in their lives, in their hearts, their minds, their souls, in their homes, and that every hour of the day. That's a wonderful passage, you know. I'll read again verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk in your mouth as well of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate. God's word was just to be about to be everywhere in the lives of his people Israel. And of course, what was the case for them should be the case for us. God's word should have a prominent place in our lives. And our homes should be decorated. Maybe they're not quite as decorated as once they were, by framed texts of Scripture. Because, in truth, God would have us, in every direction we look, to remember his word. Why? Because we tend to forget what it is he says. And forgetting what it is he says, we indulge in that which we should not, and we lay aside the doing of that which we should be doing. In other words, we sin. We sin. I think it appropriate that we remind ourselves just what sin is. It's forgotten in our society today. It is. There was a dreadful, dreadful event here in the city of Belfast. A cursed event. One that I have no doubt God looked down on in anger and wrath. A gathering of perversion. And right there, leading it all, or at least taking a very prominent part in it, was the Lord Mayor of Belfast, who was a Sinn Féiner. So you had a wonderful combination of a supporter of terrorism and murder, that's what the Lord Mayor is, mingling and giving endorsement to those who live lives of utter perversion, utter abandonment of all that's natural, as well as that which is right. Now, in such an atmosphere as that, we can forget what sin is. We can become used to that. You remember Phinehas. He became the high priest after Aaron. And he particularly endeared himself to the Lord by an action that he engaged in. Through the subtleties of Balaam, the false prophet, who stirred up the women of Moab, who in turn, by their wickedness, induced many of the men of Israel to engage in licentiousness. And one prince of Israel, in company with a princess of Moab, was most blatant in his wickedness and came right into the camp displaying his immorality and took the woman into his tent. It says that Moses and the children of Israel wept before the tabernacle. I would be inclined to think that Moses was almost paralyzed by a sense of shame, and he and the devout Israelites were reduced to tears at this outbreak of wickedness amongst them. But Phinehas doubtless shed tears, was greatly grieved, but he went further. He did what God required to be done against those who engaged in such wickedness in the camp. He took a spear. Now remember, he was a priest, he was a Levite, he was next in line to the high priest's office. He took a spear, he followed the wicked couple into the tent, and he killed them. He drove the spear down through both of them, and they killed them. And God blessed them. You know something? And I say this to the boys and to the girls, and indeed to us all. That's a picture of God that we are inclined to. We don't like too much in this indulgent, careless age to think of a God who blesses men who act in this fashion. I repeat that what Phinehas did was but enacting the punishment that God's law said should follow such wickedness. He was only fulfilling God's law, and that's why God was pleased with him and placed on record that the action of Phinehas spared Israel from judgment because he acted so. I tell you, men and women, we need to, again, afresh, take to our hearts and to our minds just what sin is in the eyes of God. It's laughed at. It's become an amusement. It's become the theme of comedians. But it is no joking matter. It's no joking matter. So when I ask the question, what is sin? I know that amongst men, there is a great divergence of opinion on this matter. There are many, many opinions. Stand on the streets of Belfast and ask anyone, what is sin? And you will get 1,000 different answers. You'll get a different answer probably from everybody you speak to. There's as many different answers to this question as there are sinners. Because each man has his own notion as to what is right and what is wrong. Nations differ on this matter. Some permit that which other nations do not. In fact, if you remember, just a matter of weeks ago, there was a nation in Asia that had the death penalty for sodomites. And the roar went up around around the world. To such a degree, they actually have cancelled that punishment. I don't know whether they've removed the law, but they just have simply said, well, we'll not carry out the law. Nations differ. What one nation counts a great liberty, another nation counts an awful, awful depravity. We here in the United Kingdom have seen in our lifetime that which was sin now being declared as a most happy, joyful thing. Your Lord Mayor stood yesterday on that platform amongst all those perverted ones and said, "This is a happy day." And I can assure you God does not view it as such. But then it wouldn't surprise me to discover that God's view and the Sinn Féin mayor of Belfast hold different opinions of just about everything. So when it comes to this question of what is sin, where do we go for an answer? And of course, there is only one who can answer this question, and that is the Lord. Only God can tell us what sin is. He is the supreme judge. He is the law giver. And therefore it is God who decides what sin is. The man, defiant man, says, "No, I'm not in submission to God, nor will I be. I will decide what is right for me." The man says that, but it's only a few words of defiance and it will come to an end. When his life ends, he will discover he is not the decider of these matters. He is not the one who decides his fate. He'll find himself in the presence of the judge of all the earth and discover that it's what God says sin is what sin is. And here we have it in our text very briefly. Nothing very difficult about it is there's not a boy or a girl here but can understand these words. Verse 4, 1 John 3, sin is the transgression of the law. The transgressing, the breaking, the breaching of God's law. The breaching of God's law. That's what sin is. And I have to start off by saying, I don't know how far I'll get this morning, but we'll see how far we do get. I have to start off by saying that sin is every breach of God's law. Every breach of God's law. The summary of God's law is to be found in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And in the opening chapters of Deuteronomy, you'll find it's repeated again. And those Ten Commandments sum up the law of God. The rest of the Bible, by the way, is basically an exposition, an explanation of what the Ten Commandments are. And the exposition, the explanation of the Ten Commandments given in the rest of the Bible is sometimes given by direct, verbal, or written exposition. You find in the epistles where Paul is explaining what it is to transgress God's law. But as well as direct exposition, God has given us incidents. He's given us pictorial examples of what it is to break God's law. That's why you have the story of David and his sin. Don't you think that God, because he loved David, would have rather kept it quiet? Because you know there's a lot of sin by a lot of men and a lot of women, good men, good women, that's not recorded in the Bible. It's not recorded. But in the case of David, this particular sin he engaged in, a gross and awful sin, God reported it very clearly in the Bible. Why? So that you and I could understand exactly what the Ten Commandments is talking about when it talks about not coveting your neighbor's wife. When it says we should not kill. When it tells us we shouldn't engage in lies and false witness. You have it explained to you pictorially in the life of David. So I say again, in passing, that you have the Ten Commandments, two direct stating of them, and then the rest of the Bible is given over to explaining what they are and what they mean and how we are to live them and what it means to transgress them and break them. And God tells us that every time we breach a commandment, that's a sin. Oh, boys and girls, I've got to tell you, very, very often we're tempted to think that some wee secret thing that we do, hiding it from mommy and daddy, it's not really that important. But if it's wrong, it's a sin. And God knows. God sees it. God sees it. And it offends him. It vexes him. Because it entails, it involves you trampling over his law. Breaking his law. Now, I say that to boys and girls just to explain it. But I tell you this, boys and girls, there's nobody better at trying to pretend that there are wee, wee sins that God never takes any notice of than the adults around you. We're even better than you at deceiving ourselves as to what a sin is. Oh, that's not that serious, we'll say. It doesn't amount to much. Every sin, every breach of God's law is a vexation to God. And again, you have an example of this. It just comes to my mind. Do you remember when they transported the Ark of the Covenant? David had decided that the early part of his reign, that there were so many things, religious things in the country that had been neglected. The worship of God was not according to the order that God desired. And the Ark of the Covenant was in one place, and the other holy instruments and implements, they were elsewhere. That's what happens, you know, when the work of God does not receive the leadership that it desires and deserves. Chaos comes to the house of God. Remember what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he deals with the disorders at the communion table, and then at the very end of the chapter he says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. God's house can get into disorder. Elders need to be very careful and need to be very devoted to the cause of God and watch out for disorders. Ministers, who are but elders, they chiefly have that responsibility. And it's no light thing when disorders break out. So that we say, oh well, it's nothing to do with me, I'll not bother myself, I'll not get involved. You can't do that! You can't do that. The Free Presbyterian Church back in the 60s, in its best days, was a church that cried out against sin in the country. Now many people said, it's none of your business what the Presbyterians do, what the Church of Ireland do, what the Methodists do. What are you interfering about? And the answer was, but it is our business. We're required by God to speak out when we see His words expressed and things not done as He wants them done. Oh, that's more or less forgotten today among Free Presbyterians. We have disorder in our society today. And who's shouting? I salute the Reverend James Beggs for resigning from the DUP. He's an old fella. He's retired years ago. But he feels the urge. I've got to say something. I can't keep quiet. I salute the Reverend John Greer for doing something similar. And I understand that the Reverend Noel Hughes, likewise in his pulpit, said something. Oh, I would that every pulpit was thundering out what God's word has to say about sodomy. Irrespective of who is in the pew and who might take offence. Winnie, I'll call you as witness again. Dr. Paisley used to say, maybe I'm standing on your corns. I hope I have my big hobnail boots on. But he felt the need that if I say something and it's annoying somebody and yet what I'm saying is right, well, they need to be annoyed. The Free Church needs to annoy people again. It does. Every transgression of God's law is a sin. This book, you know, hasn't gone out of print. It hasn't become irrelevant. We can't just set it aside and say, well, it doesn't really have an impact upon today's society. Nobody listens to the Bible anymore. God listens to it. God watches whether or not it's being observed. And this world will one day give an account to Him. This generation, this country, will give an account to Him. Why did you do that? I know you dismissed what you were doing as something really of no consequence, but it was a transgression of my law. Why did you do it? I tell you, if we were conscious that we would one day give an account to God, we'd fear God. We'd fear God. And we would not cross the line into forbidden territory. Let me say secondly, under this heading, every sin, no matter how small it may be or insignificant it may be, is a defying of God. It's a defying of God. Sin is a rebelling against God's authority. I will not do what He says. I will not do what He says. That's what sin is. Man sets up a rival law. Sets aside God's law. Sets up a rival law. His law. This is what Paul said of himself. Romans chapter 7 verse 23. But I see another law. Another law in my members, in my being, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member. What's Paul talking about? Well, he's speaking as a Christian. And as a Christian, he's one who has been saved by the grace of God, and the law has been written on his heart. It's written on his mind. But there is also an old nature within him. And it tries to live by another law, sin. And Paul says it's warring against the new nature that God has created within me. You see, that's what sin is. It's a rebellion against God. It's a defying of God. It's evidence of another ruler in our life. Our forefathers, way back at the beginning of the 1900s, took as a slogan during that time of political unrest, "For God and Ulster." What they were endeavouring to do, they were endeavouring to do, first of all, because there was a regard for God and God's law. And they felt that the political plans coming from Westminster, and of course supported by many, many, most of the people in Ireland, was contrary to God's law. Now, I have no doubt that economics would have played a part, and political notions would have played a part, but above all, in the hearts of our forefathers, there was the calculation, rule from Dublin is contrary to the will of God. And for that reason, we're going to resist it, and we're going to stand against it, and we're going to put God's cause, God's word, God's law, before all the political desires and ambitions that may arise in Dublin or in London. We'll put God's law before those matters, because no matter what promises are made by the politicians of the great benefits that will come to Ireland as a result of Home Rule, we believe that an abandoning of God's word and God's law will bring nothing but ill. And so we're going to stand for God's law. Oh, that's how it used to be. Would God it was like that again. Would God it was like that again. Then let me quickly say something else, and we have time to say this. Defiance of God is rooted in self-love. Think about that. Defiance of God is rooted in self-love. God is refused. His law is rejected because I want to do what I want to do. Self-love. Paul the Apostle is one of those who has given us some very vivid pictures of what life will be like at the end of this age. God wants us to know. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, if ever there was something that I can say God wants you to know, here it is. That's why, you know, I frequently, if not continually, harp on about the need for God's people to study prophecy. There is in prophecy the portions of God's word. And I might say this, there is no subject that takes up more of God's word than prophecy. But the portions of God's word that are prophetic chiefly deal with a very, very short little period at the end of this age. Very short little period. And God wants you to know about that period. Here's what he says. This know also, that in the last days, perilous time shall come. That word perilous appears in only two places, here and in the account of the Savior visiting the land of the Gadarenes, Gadara. And there came out a man possessed of many devils, exceeding fierce. That's the same word as here. So what the Savior encountered when he went to Gadara in the form of one man, we're going to see in the form of many. In the form of many. Perilous times shall come for. Here's why. Here's why there'll be perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Not go into any of the other things that are stated. Just start right there. This rebellion, these perilous times, will stem from men loving themselves. We read in Deuteronomy 6, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." The opposite of that is loving yourself, doing what I want to do, irrespective of who it hurts or what it hurts. Take the drunkard lying in his dirt and filth in the gutter. Gather him up. Clean him up. Feed him. Restore him to some measure of sobriety and decency, and he'll be back at it again tomorrow. Irrespective of the injuries he has caused to himself, the poverty he has brought on himself, the shame he has brought on himself, he'll be back at it tomorrow because he loves it. He loves it. And his God is satisfying his desires. That's the idol that he worships at. And sin occurs when men love themselves and put themselves before God. Man loving himself will one day seek to dethrone God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin, the man of sin, he said, I will be as God. I will be as God. And he'll be followed by those who love his philosophy, who love the indulgence in wickedness that his regime promotes. And they'll support him as he attempts to replace God, the man of sin. It's coming in this world. The day is approaching. The whole controversy regarding the EU, you'll see greater developments in that area. You'll see the 10 kingdoms that are spoken of in the Bible. You'll see them being formed, taking in areas that presently are not within the EU, and areas within the EU, like Germany, will be out because they weren't part of the 10 kingdoms. But that'll develop, and develop soon. Ireland wasn't in the Roman Empire. It'll be out of the EU. Don't tell them too loudly in Dublin, you know, because they think that's where all the money comes from, so they're not going to quit. But they'll be out one day. We see the beginnings of it in Scotland. Scotland too was not within the Roman Empire, and it's on its way out. It's on its way out. The breaking up of the United Kingdom is taking place before our eyes. And it's all part of what God says in his word, and it's the development of the philosophy that springs from man's love of himself and his defiance of God. I can't close without asking you, do you realize you're a sinner? Now, you might be very nice as a person and decent and upright, but if you're not washed in the blood, you're a sinner. Because the Bible says, all have sinned. Sometimes it takes a little persuading of mammies and daddies that their little Johnny or their little Deborah is a sinner. But boys and girls, we all were. And the Lord Jesus came to save us. Oh, I hope you know him as your Savior. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're just going to close, please, in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we can but ask thee to take what has been said and use it to your honour and to your glory. Especially we pray for any not saved. God, have mercy upon them. And O God, awaken us to the breaching of your law all around us. And give us something of the spirit of Phineas. Lord, you know I'm not praying that we reach for spears. But Lord, help us to hurl a few words of rebuke and protest in this day of sin. Bless us now, take us home safely. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.